second group of psalms, it's one of the penitent psalms, meaning it's one of seven psalms that's expressing some degree, some sort of repentance. And yet, it's not an obvious part of this psalm, but Psalm 130 does indeed go in that category as well. The psalm can be divided into four sections, two verses at a time. And the first two verses, of course, are the first section, and then each two-verse grouping following that. So let's just see what the author of the Psalms has to say, Psalm 130. He says, in verse 1, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And of course, when we read this on a Monday night, 2,000 years, or actually probably more like 4,000, 3,000 years after it was written, it's just kind of words. And yet what we see here in Psalm 130, the verse 1, is a very passionate cry. He says, out of the depths, I have cried out, is the idea. I've cried out to you, a desperate cry for mercy. So the psalmist is saying, I'm kind of out of gas here. I'm at the end of my resources. I'm at the end of the rope. There's definitely some urgency here. Hello, is anyone there? God, do you hear me? Are you there? I'm crying out to you. He is in some sort of crisis, we could say. And he makes his request, let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. So let's just think then here of a passionate cry, someone who is making an appeal to God, who has got maybe perhaps some huge disappointment in his life, he's bewildered, or whatnot. So this is what we would call a prayer. And this is a gut-felt prayer. This may not have all the deep, dulcimer tones that a prayer should have or a holy voice to it, as we tend to get impressed with our prayers sometimes in that way. This is just a heart-wrenching, gut-level communication to God. Kind of similar to Psalm 724, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So we have a frustrated psalmist. We have one who, for whatever reason, as we don't know what it is that's in his circumstances that's causing him to react this way, it's likely to do with sin, as we're going to see in the next two verses. Maybe there is some disappointment, some repetition, some failure, but he is in a sense of anguish. And what you like about verse 1 and 2, if we just put a quick little title over this, is he's saying, this is where I'm at. This is where I'm at. And so there's this honest cry out, Lord, are you there? This is where I'm at. I'm about done. Well, then we see the next two verses, the section following, verse 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? It's a rhetorical question. What's the answer? Nobody. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So he moves from this is where I'm at to this is who you are. And there is a focus that shifts now to the Lord as he first recognizes, Lord, if you were to mark iniquities, we're all dead in the water. We are all guilty. No one could stand before you. Why would that be? Because, again, of God's holiness, right? His righteousness. This is part of the attribute of God. And so he's breathing in God's righteousness, his holiness, and he's acknowledging indirectly here sin. And what's amazing, verse 4, is the word but. Because we just got done saying, no one can stand before God. We are all, therefore, guilty before him. But on the positive side, and this is stated as one who knows, there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. And that's what we can say is when you get God, you always get forgiveness. When you get God, you get forgiveness when you stand in relationship with him. That is encouraging. And so he recalls this. This is where I'm at. I'm frustrated. I'm crying out. But this is who you are. Perfect and holy, but with forgiveness. With you there is forgiveness. And forgiven people respond, which is why we then see the end of verse 4, that you may be feared. This forgiveness triggers something within us. It triggers a fear of the Lord response. That you may be feared, as we know the word fear in Hebrew there, carries the idea of reverence and honor, respect. In other words, a vertical response of reverence, which is really another way of saying worship. And so with forgiveness, there's now a heart of worship, a heart that's been humbled, a heart that sees that this is who you are. So the first half of the psalm, we can just paraphrase then, this is where I'm at, but this is who you are. And then we see verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word, I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning, as he just repeats that phrase twice. I wait for the Lord. Now he uses the word Lord, Jehovah Yahweh, and Adonai. He interchanges it several times throughout the psalm. Here he's saying, I wait for Jehovah. The grammar of the Hebrew has intensity to it. It's in the peel stem, and so it reflects an idea of eagerness. So he's eagerly waiting. And this waiting is much like we think of the word hope. In fact, waiting and hope in this passage are really interchangeable, as the next phrase says, in his word do I hope. There's an eager expectation. There's an eager waiting because God is going to do something. In his words do I hope. And then he says, I wait, I am eager, and my soul waits more than the watchman. And a watchman is one that guarded and watched the city. They were there all the time, different shifts of watchmen around these cities. That would have been a common sight, a very good metaphor, or an analogy. And so he says, I wait more than the watchman. What does the watchman wait for in the night? He waits for the sun to rise. He waits for light. He's looking for it because he's looking out into the dark all night, wanting to make sure he's not missing anything. When the light comes, then it's his turn to shift and be replaced, and so forth. So the watchman is waiting for the sun. Now, if you went and asked the watchman, how sure are you? What do you think the odds are that we're going to have a sunrise, that you're going to have the sun come up in the morning? The watchman would kind of think you're a fool, right? And dumb question, and he's going to say, duh, I know the sun is coming up. I mean, it happens every day. I know. It's just a matter of time. And so he says, I'm waiting for the Lord more than the watchman's waiting for the morning. A confident expectation. What he's saying is, I know the Lord will work, will do, will act. I know the sun will rise. You can spell sun either way. So there's progression here, isn't there, in this writer's soul. I'm bummed out. I'm frustrated. I'm crying out. Are you even there, God? This is where I'm at. But breathes in some truth, takes a view of the Lord, but this is who you are. And therefore, this won't last. So over these two verses, we could say, this won't last. And the sun will come up, and the Lord will bring forth, and I can count on him. O wretched man that I am, Paul says, who will deliver me from this body of death in Romans 7? Do you remember what he says in verse 25? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there's hope. And where the Spirit of God is, there is always hope. And you, as students here tonight in Christ, the Spirit of God is within you. And so I could say very emphatically, there is hope. There is hope within you. There is hope about you. There is hope all around you. And the Lord will show forth. Wait as the watchman waits for the morning. This is where I'm at, but this is who you are. And this won't last. Now let's look at this phrase, in your word, I do hope. In his word, I do hope, which means he finds his sustenance, his hope, his encouragement, that which is going to really propel him to keep going, he finds it in his word. And it's in his word that we find the words of life. In fact, for example, see what another psalmist said, or it could be the same writer, in Psalm 119, as that psalm is full of verses that would be bringing forth praise or recognition of the value of the word of God. And, for example, the writer says, I, verse 7, will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. When I learn your word, it triggers praise. Verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With your whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. So here we see again an eager heart that is wanting to find nourishment in God's words. Psalm 119:105 says, thy word is like a lamp unto my feet and gives light and direction. And do you know, if you find hope in his word, as the psalmist did in Psalm 130, in your word I find hope, it's pretty helpful then to know where you can go in his word to find help. And as a student of Gibbs, you're going to want to find help in his word for academic purposes, as you're struggling, wanting to understand or to learn something or to stick with it. But you'll also have times of, just in your Christian life in general, there's times where you'll need to find hope in his word for a trial or a dilemma, a crisis, uncertainties, etc. Where do you go in his word? Obviously, you're kind of in trouble if you just randomly turn to Leviticus, right, and try to find hope there while he's frying his people in the wilderness or whatever. So it would be helpful to know where it is in his word you would find words of hope. And that's why I'm just going to ask you, before we just go on and finish the last two verses, if you could give me a reference, if you could just give me a quick verse where you might find hope in his word, or maybe even a reference that shows the value of being a student of his word. So we'll just let one of you raise your hand. And Bailey. And Jeremiah 29:11, and I don't know that off. Is that? For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you. Okay? Very good. That could be a word you could find much hope in, right? In your life. What's another one? Words of hope. Rebecca. Philippians 4. Okay, lots of verses, starting in verse 4. Right, rejoicing in his word. Be anxious for nothing. Okay? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ. A wonderful promise, again, that you could find some encouragement in. Someone else? Okay, Mike says Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. There's a promise of some direction, that your paths will be made straight. So this is good. This is what you hopefully learn to do as a student in Gibbs, especially if things are getting dry and academic and you just feel like you're gaining knowledge and information so you can maybe do well on Bible Jeopardy. If you get to that state of mind, it's good to realize that these words were designed for hope, to encourage our heart, to plug us in to our God, who is sovereign and who rules, and to know and to understand him. So Psalm 130 then, in verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. So this is where I'm at, shifts to, but this is who you are, and that brings about, this will pass, this will not last. So finally, verse 7 and 8, we read, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for the Lord there is, with the Lord, there's mercy. And with him is abundant redemption. So with the Lord is forgiveness. With the Lord is mercy. With the Lord is abundant redemption. So he ends in verse 8, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. What does he do now? Now he's speaking as a statesman to all the people, to Israel and to others. I mean, he starts out Psalm by saying, hey, I'm dying down here. Don't you even know? And he ends by saying, hey, all of Israel, hope in the Lord. And it causes you to shake your head and go, what just happened? What happened? We see the eyes of faith. We see one finding hope again in his word. The psalm starts with, hey, I've lost my job, or I didn't get the job that I was hoping for, or she broke up with me, or I got a big bill. School is rough. Life stinks. Hello? Are you there? We go to the middle of the psalm. Well, he usually is there. I know he's been good. I know he's faithful. I can recall his hand in my past, in my life. He is amazing. This isn't going to last. The sun will come up. His words tell me so. I find hope. So we get to the end of the psalm and we hear, I'm not the only one. Others need to hear this too. I'm going to tell others. I'm going to remind others. Hope in him. Let's worship the Lord together. He's merciful. His redemption is abundant. This is where I am. Inverted, selfish, perhaps a pity party, lost his focus, martyr. Changes to this is who you are. Realizes this won't last. And then says, I'm not alone. And he ends as a statesman addressing a nation. He goes from martyr to messenger. And what happened to him can happen to you and I on any given day. Amen? We can orient our thinking again upon him. We can find hope in his word, remember his attributes, his character, and be able to press on. So, the sun will rise. So those are good things to keep in mind as we get bogged down maybe sometimes in information and data to realize this, remember the personal element, and like the psalmist, find hope in his word, not just answers for quizzes.